Well, I would like to start the sermon today by turning to a very familiar scripture, a familiar psalm, that is in Psalm 133 and verse 1. And 133 and verse 1. And while there are only three verses here, it's a very substantial and meaningful three verses to look at. And the Psalm of David has much to say about the benefits of brethren dwelling in unity. Psalm 133 in verse 1 will start. It says, "Behold," and so for starters, this, you could almost say, pay close attention here. Flashing lights, a sign maybe, "Behold," pay attention to this, "how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." The first notice it says, for brethren to dwell in unity, those who are of the like mind. The phrase "dwelling in unity" is of the Hebrew word yahad, and it means union, unitedness. It means together, all together, alike. It also, according to the Strong's Concordance, it means properly united, a unit, alike, all at once, both, likewise. And so when there is this togetherness, and it's more of a profound togetherness, a unity that really can't be achieved apart from God's Spirit, it's an extreme part of togetherness, but it's a proper unit of togetherness, and it is the appropriate togetherness and the suitable unit. There is likeness that's there when there's this type of unity and inseparability. And when there's this type of unity with the brethren, it is very pleasing to God. Of course, this is only possible but through God's Spirit, by God's power at work, and through yielding to God's Spirit. And it is likened to the oil used to anoint Aaron when he was made high priest. We'll go on to verse 2. It says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." So the oil used here was perfumed, and it was a pleasant aroma, a pleasant type of oil that was used. And likewise, when there's peace and unity within a congregation and with each other and with brethren, where there's love and cooperation, that too is very pleasing, not only to one another, but to God. But where there is envy or strife, of course, that's not pleasing. But David compared dwelling in unity also with the next verse, which is like dew. So it's like oil, symbolic of God's Spirit, and it's also likened to dew. And of course, water is also symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. It says, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Dew is refreshing to the tender plants and flowers, just as unity and harmony is refreshing, refreshing for those who dwell together in unity. And again, that dew, and what the dwelling together in unity is likened to, is the dew, which is like likened to God's Spirit at work. So really, this type of inseparable unity, it is only to be found and really to be of one mind in that same way. It's found through those who have the mind of Christ dwelling in them. In the very beginning verse, it says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, it doesn't say how good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell in unity with the world. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity with the world. It doesn't say that. It says for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that may sound kind of harsh. Well, we aren't to dwell in unity with the world. Well, there comes a line, if you will. There are parameters that are set. Of course, we work in the world. We're on teams in the world. I worked for Social Security Administration for 10 years. There was a disability team, and we worked together. We were a cohesive unit. But when it came to going to Christmas parties, I didn't go. There was a line. We weren't totally unified in that way. We weren't totally a team in that regard. And really, what makes us a good team compared to the world is that the adherence to the Ten Commandments. But we all face those details in this life. You go to school, you set a good example in the world, you work in the world, you have interactions, and we're to be kind and show love to all that are in the world. But yet we aren't to be unified to the world. And again, that may sound harsh, but we aren't to be unified in the world or to the world. Why is that? We'll partly look at that. But first, let's look at who the brethren are, because you know we just read this scripture about brethren dwelling together in unity. Well, who are the brethren? Who are these individuals that are to dwell in unity? Hebrews 10 or 2 in verse 10. Hebrews 2 in verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him, referring to Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and he who are being sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So those that God has set apart, and one who is set apart or sanctified, it's a holy calling. So Christ, God the Father, has drawn them to Christ, and they are one with Christ. But it says that he who sanctifies, referring to God, referring to Jesus Christ, he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all are one. So there is a unity with God. There is a unity with Jesus Christ. And it is that unity that we share together. At Passover, we read the scripture where we are of one bread. You know, we are one, but we are one through Jesus Christ. There's the unity that we have in the church today. But we are set apart. These are the brethren. And it goes on to say, for which reason he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Amazing to consider that and to contemplate that, the setting apart by Jesus Christ. And so the holy brethren, you know, this is the brethren, those that are set apart by Christ and unified through Christ and unified to one another. And it is those that have been set apart from what? What have they been set apart from? What have they been sanctified apart from? And that is the world, because we are united to Christ. And this is what I want to look at today. You know, why are we, or why are we not, to be unified to the world? Why aren't we? What's the reason for that? I think we all understand there's a difference between the church and the world. We understand that. We understand there's a setting apart. But why? Why does God do that at this point in time? Why are we not to be unified to the world? One major reason is that we are united by Christ. We are united by Christ and not Satan. Satan is the god of this world, and he is referred to as the god of this age. The god of this age, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 4. And so this is not a complex concept to understand, but really when you break it down, there is Christ's way of life, God's way of life, and there is Satan's. And if we're unified to the world, then we are not unified to Jesus Christ. We understand there was a separation at the very beginning when Lucifer separated and became the adversary. If he was still together, then we could, it would be different. But he separated, and then he separated a third of the angels. There was that separation that was there. And it's not the understanding of that there is a separation. It's not a difficult, complex subject to understand that there is, as simple as being under the authority of Jesus Christ and being under the sway of the world. Where it gets convoluted is that there are temptations and there are snares and there are traps that Satan sets. And those are more subtle. We understand the clear line, but the temptations that are out there, the methods that he uses to draw one away from the unity of Jesus Christ and the unity of the church, to conform to the world. As was mentioned in the sermonette, we are not to conform, but be transformed. And that transformation process is a process that occurs in the church and by being attached to the vine. So we can grow, so we can strengthen, so that there can be a unity that is there. The more that we conform, though, or the more we get intertwined with the world, the more dangerous it is. We must be careful, and we're told from other scriptures that, you know, we're actually to be unspotted from the world if we're to have a pure and undefiled religion. To be unspotted, to have a pure religion, we are to be unspotted from the world. So we must stay away from, if you will, the webs of destruction that are out there, the web of the enemy, where we can be intertwined, or we, without even realizing it, you know, there can be subtle temptations or a subtle draw, a swaying, if you will. We must be aware. We must have discernment there. There's a quote by Sir Walter Scott that says, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive." And we know the deceiver is out there in the world. He's the one that's deceived the whole world. And there is a tangled web of deception that is out there for anyone who is willing to be intertwined with that sticky mess. We can't give in to the temptations of the enemy and be united to Jesus Christ. I was thinking, you know, just thinking about the web of destruction and the web that is out there. You know, a web is there to catch its prey. And it's clever, and it's, sometimes it's hard to see through. It's there. Sometimes it's only at certain angles you can see that web. Or in my case, when I walk out the back door, it's like right in my face. You know, like, where is it? I just cleaned that yesterday. Why is it there so quick? But, you know, sometimes it is hard to see that. We don't want to be entangled in a web. I think about the story that Mr. Beatles gave the last fun show. The spider and the fly, he said. Boy, he did a great job, too, with how he presented that. I'm going to read part of that poem, just a little bit of it. But the fly was lured by the spider, and the flattering words, and it gravitated towards the spider's web. The fly was intrigued with the enemy. I mean, again, it's not a complex understanding to understand that the world represents God, Satan, and his way of life. He's the god of this world, the god of this age, and the things that are in it. It's of good and evil, but then there's God's way of life. We see the clear distinction, but yet we still can at times gravitate towards the ways of the world or be intertwined. We don't want to be intrigued with the enemy. And as the fly gets more and more intrigued with what the spider is offering, in the end, the fly gets it from the spider. I'll read just part of this poem. It says, "Alas, alas, how very soon this silly little fly, hearing his wily flattering words, came slowly flitting by. With buzzing wings, she hung aloft, then near and nearer drew, thinking only of her brilliant eyes in green and purple hue, thinking only of her crested head. Poor foolish thing! At last up jumped the cunning spider, and fiercely held her fast. He dragged her up his winding stair into his dismal den, within this little parlor, or within his little parlor, but she ne'er came out again. And now, dear little children, who may this story read, to idle, silly, flattering words, I pray you ne'er give heed. Unto an evil counselor, close heart and ear and eye, and take a lesson from this tale, the spider and the fly. You know, sometimes it can be hard to discern between what is of the adversary, what is a temptation, but yet there is the distinguishing factor, God's law. God's law is that stabilizing factor. And there are the instructions that he gives from his word, which is like a warning to us and a light to a darkened world. I was thinking about this also in, you know, in driving down, you know, the fog, the dense fog where you can't see, it makes it hard to discern. And sometimes, you know, it is Satan who can make things seem foggy. He wants us to live in a fog. And when we get distracted spiritually in that way, it can be hard to make that decision and what is right and what is wrong. The decision can seem so simple, yet it isn't, because we do face a luring from the enemy, the bait that he has, and what he has to offer. James 4 in verse 4. And there is, he knows our weaknesses. He knows all, everyone's weakness. And so it could be a nice tailored package just for you. What could lure you away? What could cause you to not recognize that web of destruction? James 4 and verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Again, we do have friends. We have friends, our neighbors, we have interactions. There are individuals that we interact with, coworkers, whatever it may be in the world. And we don't disregard that. But then there is a certain type of unity that we aren't to share. There is a line that we don't cross. Because that type of friendship, that close relationship with the world, is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There is a way of life of the world. So there are those individual relationships we have, we work with, but we don't make a friend with their value system. We aren't friends with the world, the world's value system, and the way the world functions. Again, we work and we strive to have peace with all people, but we recognize that we aren't to have that same intimate closeness, that unity that we are to have with the brethren. There is a difference. We cannot be unified to the world and intertwined with the sticky traps of the enemy. We can function in the world. Again, we show love and respect to all in the world. We are to be a light in a dark world, but we are not unified with the world. We should notice the web. We should discern the web, but we don't want to get stuck in the web. 1 John 2 and verse 15, how enamored are we by the ways of the world? Are we, would we say we're close, we're on the edge, we're very close to the world's way of thinking, the way of life, just enough to not be a part of the world, or, you know, or we have one foot in the world, one foot out of the world? We're not to love the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and now we have some real specifics here, some of the ways of life, some of the details of the way the world functions. On the, you want, okay, keep going. All right, thank you. But there is that compromise that could be there. But that compromise from Solomon, that started, you know, maybe it was little by little in how it was within the relationship, or it was kind of a gradual within the relationship, but it was at the beginning when he made that initial choice that it was going to be a challenging road. But as God's people, we must remember that we have been sanctified, as we went to at the very beginning, and we have been unified to Christ. But think about it in the ways that God has pulled us from the world's field, so to speak, and he has brought us to his field. You know, the story of Ruth and how God led her to Boaz's field. And, you know, she was not to stray. You know, he wanted her to glean from his field, glean from my field. She was not to go to the other fields and glean. She had been brought to him. And the fruit of that relationship was very good. You know, when we stray or we start gleaning from other fields, the fields of the world, to find nourishment, the end result of that will be very negative. Sin is the product of this world. Sin is the temptation or the giving in to the temptation, but the fruit of that is not sweet. Sin leads to all kinds of problems, and it not only affects you, but it affects those around you. That's the product of the world. Sin is, as we know, is the transgression of the law, the Ten Commandments. And sin yields a very distasteful fruit, because it breaks that bond of unity that we are to have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." So when we think about unity with the world or unity with God, it is sin that breaks that unity. Sin is what separates one from God. Sin is what keeps one from having a very close relationship. And so it goes back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and obedience to God's law. God is writing his law in our hearts and minds, and we are learning how to more aptly obey his law and to the furthest degree. We know that we aren't to have any sort of hate towards our brother. You know, that's murder in the heart. Or we wouldn't have lust towards anyone because it's adultery in the heart. And to, you know, the spirit of the law, to the furthest degree, we are learning how to be pure-minded and to be unspotted from the world. A big part of why we are not unified to the world is that the world does not value the Ten Commandments. But God has called us, separated us, and sanctified us, called us to obey his Ten Commandments. We could work for a branch of the federal government. We could be on their team. We could work hard, and some of you may have in the past. But yet, we would not enroll for war. We wouldn't bear arms in that way. We would not go to war. There's a line that stops. Why? Because we believe that God, a higher power, will bring true peace. And we believe that murdering someone from another country or whatever it may be, whoever, would not bring peace. We believe that the sixth commandment is in place. And we believe that the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. So we don't put ourselves under the authority of a different captain, of a different authority, saying, "No, you have the green light to murder one." Okay, we say no. We can't agree to that. We're not unified with that. You know, we could work for a federal government, but we're not going to go to war. We're not going to go into the military, even if our boss gives us the green light. Go ahead. It's okay. We need your help. The Ten Commandments are the boundaries that God has set so we can be unified to him and not the world. To be faithful, we have to be obedient. humbly submissive to Jesus Christ. To be faithful, we have to be loyal, consistently affectionate, and allegiant to God. To be faithful, we have to be conscientious, scrupulous in doing God's will. To be faithful, we have to be dedicated, zealously devoted to God. To be faithful, we must be truthful, true to God's word and his standard of righteousness. If we are to remain faithful and united to God, we must stay attached to the vine. That means we obey the commandments of God, the very law of God. You know, down through the ages, there have been some who have unfortunately left the church and became united to the world. Some who we had friends or family members that we would think, they would never keep Halloween, or they would never keep Christmas. And I think, honestly, they did not see themselves keeping those same holidays as well. But in most cases, the compromise was subtle. They gradually became united to something else. And God's law gradually did not matter as much. The first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before the true God. You know, syncretism was something that it didn't matter as much. As long as you had, you know, as long as your attitude was right and you had the right heart, and we aren't going to judge one's heart, you know, as long as the attitude is right, they're sincerely trying to worship God, okay, well, you just undermined the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before the true God. So those pagan traditions didn't matter as much because God's law didn't matter as much. You stop keeping God's law, there's not going to be that same unity, getting further and further away from the vine. Most, I would say, had no preconceived plan or idea that they would leave. How many times did we hear, this is the one true church? And most believe that, I guess they ended up believing that it was the church and not as much what the church stood for and the doctrines and the beliefs and the understanding. Some still do believe they never left the truth. And most, you know, most did not just bolt once things changed or bolt for the restaurant to go eat pork or whatever it may be, but some did. Some immediately did. It was kind of interesting as some of the doctrines started changing. And, you know, some of the ministers ended up giving in to those false doctrines. It was kind of subtle. And, well, you know, even though it's okay to you know, the clean, unclean laws, they don't matter anymore. You know, even though that's the case, if it does offend your brother, you know, don't go there. You know, that's just not bring it. If it does, you know, just don't bring it to the potluck. And, Katie's father, right after services, I think he got up on a chair and he said, can I have everybody's attention? If you bring pork to the potluck, I will be offended. So he said, good for him. You know, but things changed, and fortunately, there was that clear separation. I guess we're not united with that doctrine where the law did not matter. But in describing one who leaves the truth, the Bible refers to as a falling away. It's a falling away. It's when somebody gradually, you know, slips from the truth and becomes united to something else. There's a drifting, and there's a compromise to the world's temptation and a weight. So it's when that weight of temptation is so great that there's that fall, there's that falling away, and there's a separation from the vine. Jesus Christ, in discussing his departure, told his apostles in an analogy that he was the vine and each of them were the branches. You know, each of us has to remain unified and attached to the vine. We all have that responsibility. In 2007, when we moved to Missouri from Kentucky, there was a horrible ice storm. And, you know, you could see it for many years after where the ice had affected those trees, because many of the branches were not able to uphold the outside elements. It was too much. The branches were too weak. The twigs were too weak. It was the twigs, it was the smaller branches, the weight of the ice, the weight of the snow, it just totally collapsed them. And it separated them from the trunk of the tree. It was the outside elements, it was too much. So there was a certain amount of time with that tree or whatever tree it was where it had time to grow and mature. But within that duration of time, it did not grow to be strong enough to withstand the outside elements. And when those twigs and branches broke down, it became engulfed in the snow. And then later on, probably engulfed by the outside attacks of insects. You know, if we are not unified to the vine, we will not grow. We will lack the strength to withstand the outside elements. So part of the outside elements of the world include, are not limited to, obedience to the law, and the fellowship, you know, with the law, but the outside elements of the world include wrong fellowship and a straying from the law, disobedience of the law, the wrong friendships that do not uphold the law of God. Friendships, wrong relationships that do not uphold the law of God, do not value it. We can't get too close with those who do not value God's law. And we're given warning of this. We are given warning. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So it shows that if there is a blending, if there is a desire for a wicked individual or a righteous individual to be with one who is unrighteous, who does not value God's law, if there is that striving to be unified, it won't happen. What will happen is that the righteous will compromise with the wicked. The wicked are not going to yield to the righteous. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's the way of the wicked that will lead one down the wrong path. We have to be careful with who we associate with, who we fellowship with. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There has been that separation. We've been unified by Jesus Christ. And we're a part of that light, and that's where we are to dwell. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There's not to be that fellowship, that unity that is there with the works of darkness. Again, the works of darkness is a part of the world. It's a part of the worldly elements, which is disobedience to the law. That's why there is the darkness that is there. You don't understand the way that God is set apart. It's like living in a fog. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So you could think about righteousness and lawlessness, and that not being equally yoked. I remember seeing a video at one point that Katie captured. I think they were at a homestead or something like that. But they were allowing the kids to put on this harness and be yoked. but they were showing them what it meant to be unequally yoked and how hard it would be to function. So they put, you know, the harness and kind of like they were the ox, and they had it with a tall and a little one. They were unequally yoked. They weren't together. Now try to walk. It was not happening. You know, you're going around in circles. You know, you don't yoke a donkey with a horse. It's unequally yoked. And that's what this is saying here. Righteousness, God's way of life, obedience to the law, this is not yoked to lawlessness. You're going to want to go in two opposite directions. You're going to have a stubborn mule wanting to go that way and a horse wanting to go that way. No, it's not going to work. And what communion has light with darkness? You know, that scripture, the light does not comprehend the darkness. And that's what we're told here. And what accord or what unity is Christ with Belial, a reference basically to Satan? And at the very beginning of the sermon, that's the point I'm making. It's easy to understand this, but to comprehend, it's an easy concept to comprehend. What unity, what accord has Christ with Satan? None. But yet, he can be so crafty that it can be easy to be intertwined and unified with something that we should not. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols, as you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them, I walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from her, from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Remember, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, that's the things that are of the world that are coming to nothing. And, you know, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, perfecting the separation from evil, the holiness that he's called us to, in the fear of God. That's what we have been called to. Psalm 94 and verse 20. I typically, when I say, well, we're going to end early, I typically end up going over something, but we are going to end early, I think, today. So, sorry for that. I know you guys are all disappointed, especially Mrs. Harris, you know, as she belly laughs. No, sorry about that. Psalm 94 and verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? You know, with God is what it's saying. You know, there's not going to be that unity that's there. They gather together against the life of the righteous. So God's not going to be united with those who are on the throne of iniquity or devising evil by law. It says, do they have fellowship with you, with God? No. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Really, you think about cutting ourselves off from evil, from sin. And that's what we are to do. Sin is what separates us from God, and we are to separate ourselves from sin so we can be close to God. We aren't to compromise with the sinful ways of life that are out there. You know, this is what caused Solomon to stray from God. It was his pagan wives. There was that gradual compromise. And after 20 years of gradual compromise, that seed that was there was firmly placed. He could have changed. That was very possible. But his heart had strayed at that point from God. And he was more attached to, his heart was not as close to God at that point. And this is not what God wants from us. And this is, as we kind of wrap things up, you know, what God has called us to and why we aren't united to the world is that God has called us to overcome the world, and we can. The temptations can be great, the challenges can be great, the pulls can be great, But God's power, his strength, and as was quoted in the scripture and the sermonette today, you know, with Christ, we can all do all things who strengthens us. It is by his strength that we can do all things. We can overcome, and he has called us to overcome the world. He always provides us a way out, and that's not his goal, for us to be overwhelmed and overcome by the world. There's an unknown author that said, ships don't sink because of water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. You know, God has not called us to be a sinking ship. He has called us to overcome the obstacles, to overcome the world. He always will provide a way of escape. If there is the water entering in, there is a plug that there is a way out. There is something to stop from it sinking the ship. He gives us a way out always. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, God is not the one that tempts us. He's not the tempter, Satan is. But he does allow Satan to tempt us, but only to the point that he allows. And he gives us a way of escape. He allows us to be tested at times, but he gives us an escape. And for this, we should all be so grateful. Sometimes the way of escape is because of God directly, because he wakes one up, helps them to have more of a fear for him and recognizes that. And sometimes it's through another individual. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had the right conversation at the right time, or the right message that just comes about where, oh, wow, okay. Helps you think in a different way. You know, and God can do that. And it's a blessing when he does provide that. It's by his grace and his mercy that one is able to see and repent and change. James 5 and verse 19. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, could be one that strays, or could be one that starts going down the wrong road, and a way of life that is contrary to God's law, his way of life, his truths. Who we are to be unified to, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. To help one get back to the fold, to be unified. And that's what God desires. If one is not willing to turn to what is right, if someone will not be willing to hear it, they're really following the ways of the world. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand. They will at the right time. But if one chooses to do that, they are choosing to follow the path of the world. One individual from church, he asked him, or his neighbor asked him, well, why don't you have Christmas lights up? So he started sharing the details and going into it a little bit. And the individual literally plugged the ears and started humming. No, 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 no. He said, I don't want to hear it. You're going to ruin Christmas for me. And some you could share, and it wouldn't make a difference because it would go in one ear and out the other. But when we have been called to see and to hear, and blessed are your eyes because you do see, you do hear, and we must never turn from that and purposefully hide our eyes or plug our ears. But sometimes that happens when one is really entangled in a wrong way of life. But God does provide the warnings. He will provide the way of escape. If one is willing to take it, if one does not plug their ears and hum a song, then they can turn. One can turn. And that is a blessing to have that opportunity, because that is, you know, Jesus Christ overcame the world. Not so we don't have to, but to know that through him we can overcome as well. And that should be encouraging to us. God's truth is like a lighthouse that warns us of the dangerous objects. God's truth is a light that warns us of the unsafe areas. The beacon is a guiding light, the illuminating eye which shines in all directions and enables those who are adrift at sea to know where to go and know where the port is, where to steer in, and how to be unified with all the others who have come to the port, if you will. If we are willing to notice the light that is flashing, where is it coming from? What's the direction? Okay, I need to follow that. And that is what we are to do. Now, there is a vast ocean, if you will, with choppy waves that are out there. And then there is a more focused area that provides protection and encouragement and a unity that is there as well. God provides us a different warning light to help us navigate danger. The gospel message is a type of warning that is going out to the world. It's a warning that the church puts out. It is a light that goes forth. And God's word is a light for our path, for your path, for my path. And we are to look at that light often. We are to study his word often, because there are dangerous waves that are out there, dangerous waters. We all have the choice to respond to the light and safely bring our ship to port and be unified with others heading towards that right light, obeying God's way of life. Or we could stay out in the choppy seas and the vast part of the water where the waves continue to pound. God has pulled us from that. He has pulled us from that. And there may be times where we're there, we're in that safe area, but that boat for some reason wants to keep getting out. We've got to get back to where it needs to be. God has called us to port, so to speak. He's called us to be unified with Jesus Christ, who is the light of the, to the world. Satan will do all he can to distract us from that light and the warnings, but God is more powerful than Satan. So let's all continue to strive to be attached to our source of strength, the vine, that being Jesus Christ, so we can be unified and be a part of the fellowship of Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Froge. We have one last opportunity to sing today, so if you'll rise, we'll turn to hymn 185. We'll sing City of God, and after this, we'll be led in the closing prayer by Mr. Gene LaPont. Hymn 185.
God. Almighty, glorious heaven above, Father, your very throne, we thank you, Father, for the messages that we have heard this day, Father. And may you always be with us in spirit and help us never to forsake our calling, Father, our understanding, never to have a temptation, Father, to ever go back to this world in which we came out of. May you always be with us, Father, through spirit, through your love, and building righteousness within us, Father, through your glorious Holy Spirit. Now be, Father, will you be, Father, with all of those who cannot be with us this day. Help them in whatever difficulties they may have, sickness, illness, whatever other difficulties, problems they may have. May you protect us this following week. Surround us with your angels, Father. Keep us safe, going out and coming in. We thank you for all these things, Father, through your Son's name, our holy and righteous Jesus Christ. Amen.